And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. First of all, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to everybody. I hope you're already getting into the season when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, at my church, I'm teaching a series called The Season for the Supernatural. Because this is a time, a season, when God supernaturally intervened in human history. And I'm going through all the miraculous things that God did. And this is the hopeful conclusion that we can draw from the Christmas season and that we should bask in. When God is ready to fulfill His will, His plan, His purpose, He will move heaven and earth. He will transcend all the laws of nature to get it done. For behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, that's physically impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God, and all things are possible to him that believes. For your wife, Zacharias, Elizabeth, who has been barren all of her life and is now past the time of childbirth because she is well advanced in years, is going to have a son. And that son will be great. And he will prepare the way for the Lord and make straight his path. I mean, look, this is a season for miracles. You know, let me speak this to you right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. May miracles, may supernatural breakthroughs happen in your life. Particularly at this season, to mark this time. And may you believe God for the breakthrough that you've been waiting so long to receive. May it come to you this season. So I love Christmas. I really do. Because you know, of course, I was only 20. I got saved just before a Christmas of 1976 on December 22nd. I was 24 years old at the time, so I was going to turn 25 that following January. But I had lived all of my adult life and childhood, is for that matter, not having a clue about the meaning of Christmas. Not a clue. And suddenly, I understood what it was all about. Oh, my goodness. You know, so I got saved right in the Christmas season, just 3 days before Christmas. So Christmas holds a special time for me, not first and foremost, of course, because it is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but for me personally, because that is the time, that is the moment God chose to finally open my eyes. I say he chose. It probably better to say that is the moment when I finally accepted what God was trying to get me to see. And I'll tell you, I've never been the same. Ooh, I have never been the same. You know, I am led to tell you this story now, even though I was really not planning to do this until the next program. But for those of you who've never heard the story of my salvation, of how I got saved, how I came to know the Lord, I was a student at Harvard Law School, and I spent the summer living with my father in Chester, Pennsylvania, because I worked at a law firm in Philadelphia called Morgan, Lewis & Bockius, one of the top law firms in Philadelphia. They're still there, I believe. And But I'm going, doing my thing, you know. I'm just kind of serving as an intern during the summer and trying to learn as much as I can about the practice of law and what happens in a law firm, and coming back that evening. But when the summer had ended and I was about to go back, my father said to me, "You know what I'm doing?" I said, "What?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible from cover to cover." And he just lit up like he was so much enjoying it. And I just thought, okay. My father was not saved when he was raising me. He got saved late in life. I think he got saved about 2 years before that. Maybe a year, but 1 or 2 years before that, he had gotten saved. Gotten saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, my father was on fire. Well, I was not saved. And this father that I'm now looking at and listening to is different than the man I've known, because he doesn't curse anymore. He doesn't drink anymore. I mean, all of that. But still, you know, I mean, it's my daddy. I love him. And, I certainly noticed the change, but I loved him before he changed. So if this was good for him, it was fine for me. But I wasn't really particularly moved by the whole Christian thing. Even though God had pricked me from time to time to get me to pay attention, he'd get my attention. I just kind of go back to what I was doing. But on my way home that summer, after spending that summer in Pennsylvania, on my way back to Massachusetts and back to law school, I got to thinking about what my father said, and I thought, you know, I'm going to start reading the Bible from cover to cover, because the Bible, I was on a quest to read the great books, you know, War and Peace and Crime and Punishment any great book I could get my hands on, things that people could call classics, I wanted to read it, because, you know, there were many classics I hadn't read. So I was on a quest to do that, and I said, well, you know, the Bible's one of the great books. It's one of the most important books in the world. I certainly should read the Bible, too, because, after all, it might come up at cocktail parties, and I want to be able to comment on it intelligently if it does. I am a Harvard Law School student. I'm a scholar. I'm supposed to be an intelligent person. I want to be intelligent about that like I am about anything else. And that, folks, I'm telling you, that was the way I was thinking about it. But the Holy Spirit had something different in mind. So when I got home, true to the way God's wired me, I'd made up my mind to do this, and of course the Holy Spirit's working through me, so I don't want to take credit like, oh yeah, I've come to this great conclusion. But I was always a person who was determined to do whatever I thought I wanted to do. And so I sat down and started to read the Bible. When I got home, I got the Bible out. I still have it, the Bible that my father had given me years before. It's a family heirloom. It's one of those big, gigantic Bibles. I put it out on the coffee table, and I just started going through it. It was the only Bible I had. My wife might have had one, but I didn't know it. I mean, I wasn't paying any attention, and we didn't have any other Bibles, but that I had that one. I started reading it. Folks, I would literally come home sometime full of alcohol and sit down and read that Bible and get as far as I could. Well, I started to come under conviction in about October. I started that early September. And I'm reading through a lot of these, you know, these stale passages that, you know, genealogies and lineages and all that. But I'm plowing through it. You know, I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And then I got to David in the Psalms. And I hear David saying, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land." So I have sought your power and looked to hear from you. I've sought your face. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore, under the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. I began to pray an amateur prayer. I didn't know what I was doing, but I started to say, God, if you're real, show me what you showed him to make him talk about you that way. If you're real, show him, show me what you showed him to make him talk about you that way. I wanted to know what moved these people like David to talk about God so passionately. And David was a warrior. He was a man's man. And that also impressed me. This was a masculine man. This was a man who knew himself and knew manhood. He was courageous. He was bold. He was forthright. He was a warrior. And yet his heart just melted before God like butter on a skillet. And I wanted to know what in the world made him think the way he thought and feel the way he seemed to feel. And that went on for a couple months. And my wife would be in the supermarket and I would be waiting in the car, waiting for her to come out with my law books open. And I would stop. And I know now it was the Holy Spirit, but I would just think about that and say, well, God, I'm waiting. And on December 22nd, 1976, folks, this old song says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up that morning and it was as if God had invaded that bedroom. He was there. I couldn't see him with my physical eyes, of course, but his power was there. And I felt his presence. I felt his presence just as if he was standing there looking at me saying, okay, you wanted to meet me, now here I am. I felt like I climbed down off my bed, like I was sleeping 6 feet off the floor. And I got up, I went into my wife was sweeping my son's room. And I went in and looked at my wife and tapped my wife. She had her back to me. When I tapped my wife on the shoulder, she turned around. And she looked up at me real sweet, you know, said, what? Well, good morning, or something like that. And I said, you know, I think I'm saved. My wife dropped the broom, folks, and said, what? I said, I don't know how to explain it. I said, but God is doing something in my life. I said, where do you go to church? Because I want to go to church with you on Sunday. I'm serious, folks. My wife took 3 steps back from me and said, you ain't going with me. Because she really thought I'd had a nervous breakdown. I seemed so out of character to what she knew. She called my mother-in-law, told my mother-in-law. She said, I don't know what's going on here. She said, but you know what? I think he's had a nervous breakdown. I think Harvard Law School is too much for him. She said, I think he's had a nervous breakdown. He got up this morning talking about Jesus. And you know, there are crazy people who talk about Jesus. They don't know what they're talking about. But I hadn't lost my mind. I finally found it. I went to church by myself that Sunday morning. Reverend Brandon, I think his name was James Brandon, but Reverend Brandon gave the call to those who would accept Jesus Christ after he preached his sermon. I don't remember what he preached, but I remember what he said. Is there anybody here who wants to come down and make a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I felt like I sprinted to the altar. And when I got there, I just fell at the altar and just wept as the load of sin just lifted off me. And I'll tell you, my life has not been the same since. So people try to tell me that, well, you know, all that this religious stuff. Yeah, they can go take a flying leap in a nice cool lake and just get it out of their system because you can forget it. I'm too late for me. See, because I have not joined a religion. I have been changed from the inside out by Almighty God. I don't go to church trying to get saved. I go to church because God has saved me. And since he said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church is important to him. Therefore, the church is important to me, because whatever is important to him is important to me. And in this season, we remember Mary's baby. Meek and humble lamb, the lily of the valley, the great I am. I tell you. There's nothing better, and there's no one better. He is sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, and I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So that's, I got saved. That was 3 days before Christmas. In fact, the service, I don't think the service was on Christmas Day, but it might have been right before Christmas Day. Sometimes I got to go back and look at the calendar of 1976 and see how all of that fell, because some of that is fuzzy. But that was it. I went from not wanting to go to church, because I don't think I'd ever gone to church with my wife, other than when I was courting her back in Chester. I think I might have gone once or something. You know how that is, young guys thinking that this is what they've got to do to get a girl. So I probably did it. I don't half remember it, because if I went, it didn't mean anything to me. To now, to then, every Sunday, everybody in the Jackson household is going to church. You know, we're going to go worship the Lord together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it all began for me during the Christmas season. So this is a very special time for me on that basis, as well as the fact that it just really is the season when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born in the earth to a virgin, miraculously conceived by the word of the living God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of the high shall overshadow you, and that holy thing that shall be born to you will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. And I'll be talking to you again before the new year, but I hope you have a wonderful new year. May this year coming up be the very best year you have ever had in your life. I pray that for you right now. Lord, may it be. That all of those people in the sound of my voice, Lord God, hear this word, that this year coming up is going to be the greatest year of their lives. Thank you for it, Lord. Let it be so. All right. Let's get to some of these issues I want to talk to you about now that we have set the Holy Ghost stage here. You know, there obviously we've had a very, very rough weekend. We've had the attack in Australia, in Sydney, at Bondi Beach. This father and son team killed 15 people, wounded 42, out of hatred for Jews, hatred for Israel. And they were there celebrating Hanukkah. And these two murderous terrorists decided they were going to kill as many of them as they could. And obviously that didn't happen here at home, but we know that there is rising anti-Semitism here in our own country. And none of us would be surprised if something like that happened here, because we see the seeds of it. I mean, we see it on college campuses. We've seen it on attacks at synagogues. Remember that couple that was killed? I think they were coming, either, I don't know where they were on their way in, but they were near the synagogue. And the beautiful couple, I think, scheduled to be married. And an Islamic terrorist gunned them down. We just had two National Guardsmen shot. The woman killed, the man wounded, seriously wounded, put in critical condition. I don't think he's out of the hospital yet. Again, by an Islamic terrorist. And we just had two soldiers, actually these were National Guardsmen too, stationed in Syria. They've just been killed by an Islamic terrorist. I think as well as a third person, I think a translator was killed as well. It's been a murderous weekend. Now, the Brown University situation, we don't know the motive, because as of the time, I am pre-recording this for you, which is not long before it's going to air. He has not yet been caught. I trust that will happen very, very, very shortly. But as of this moment, as of the time I'm speaking these words, he has not been caught. In fact, that means he has been at large for a couple of days now. And let us all pray that he will be quickly apprehended and brought to justice. We don't know the motive there. We don't know whether this was anti-Semitism or something else. Again, but what we do know is it's a work of the devil. So here is what I want to say to you about all of this stuff that's happening. By the way, Benjamin Netanyahu had some very harsh words for the Prime Minister of Australia, because he said that there have been 1,600 incidents of anti-Semitic violence against Jews in Australia just in the last year, and the Prime Minister has done absolutely nothing about it. Just like the leftists in our own country. Mom Donnie made some little empty statement about, you know, the Jewish people being threatened around the world, but he doesn't. Look, he doesn't mean a bit of that. Because he refused to denounce Hamas, he refused to denounce the phrase globalize the Intifada, and the Intifada is violence against the Jewish people in an attempt to drive them out of Israel. He has refused to acknowledge Israel's right to exist. I wouldn't trust that man as far as I could throw him. Because again, I've said this before, and I'm not apologizing for it, but forgive me for being perhaps repetitious. Islam is inherently anti-Semitic, because there are parts of the Quran that teach Muslims, I've read them myself, teach Muslims to hate and kill Jews. There are a couple things I really want to say to you about this. Boy, and I tell you something, folks, please really hear this, because you know what? This is not where I plan to go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. None of this is where I plan to go. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let me just put this out there. We are facing right now a demonic unleashing. You know, the Bible says in the last days, Satan shall come down with great power because he knows that his time is short. That's in the book of Revelation. We see the signs of that now. This, what we're seeing is, what we're witnessing is really a demonic unleashing. And frankly, it's being born of all those people who set the stage and the atmosphere for demonic activity by such things as denouncing Israel, calling for Israel to be driven into the sea, calling for the destruction of the Jewish people. All of those people who are denouncing the people with whom God has a covenant, the people to whom God gave the land of promise, all of those people who are ready to kill, if necessary, to try to drive them from the river to the sea, all of those people are inspired by the devil. Now, you know, we tend to think of these things in military terms, in diplomatic terms, in national terms. Very few people think of them in spiritual terms. Even we as Christians don't. We're seldom encouraged to do so. But we got to think of this in spiritual terms. Because the reason why there are so many people who believe that the Jewish people are inherently evil and somehow should be destroyed, done away with, eliminated, removed from the face of the earth, is that those people are imbued with Satan. Because you see, Satan hates whatever God loves. That's why Satan hates people in general. There are no people. Satan is incapable of love. There's no people he loves. The people he uses only for their own destruction, which is his ultimate pleasure, to see them destroyed. Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He doesn't get any pleasure out of anything that edifies or builds up or helps or blesses. He's incapable of blessing. But all these people running around talking about, you know, from the river to the sea, and talking about no Jews here. You know, we heard that chant, no Jews here. Those people don't know. They're serving their father, the devil. And the deeds of their father they will do. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. And all those people who are engaged in this behavior are going to find themselves going precisely where he goes, meeting the same destiny he meets, which is eternal damnation in hell in the lake of fire. Now that's just the truth, folks. That's not preaching fire and brimstone. I'm just telling it like it tis. We as Christians are really, we had better be aware that the same forces that hate the Jewish people, those same radical Islamic forces and radical leftists who hate the Jewish people also hate Christians. The only Christians they don't hate are the counterfeits. The counterfeits they don't hate because in their spirit they know they're not Christians. The ones that will laud killing unborn babies, the ones that will laud all this gender confusion and all this homosexuality and sexual deviancy, the ones who will praise that and celebrate that, they're not Christians. They're counterfeits. They're apostates. I wouldn't even call them heretics because they've never been here to be heretics. They've never been in the family. They've always been liars and pretenders. Jesus said, many of you will come to me and say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. He didn't say, oh, I once knew you, but you fell away. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. We as Christians have got to stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters at a time when anti-Semitism is rising in this world. We need to lock arms with them because the same forces that hate them hate us too. And by the way, they hate them and they hate us because they hate God. Jesus said, if the world hates me, remember, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. See, if you were of the world would love you because the world loves its own. If you were of the world would love its own. But now the world hates you because you are not of this world. Let not your heart be troubled, though, neither let it be afraid. This situation in general, and there are going to be peaks and valleys and ups and downs and twists and turns, particularly in our country, because I believe we're going to beat this mess back. But overall, this is the general direction of human history from now until the time Jesus steps foot on the earth. Overall, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Jesus said, in the last days, iniquity will abound and the love of many would grow cold. And we're watching that happen right before our very eyes. So we just need to be prayerful and, of course, engaged, involved, active. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get involved in your local school board. Get involved in your city council. Get involved in your planning commission. Get involved with your state legislature. Get involved. Get out there and campaign and help and support candidates who are standing up for righteousness. Get out your checkbook and write them a check. $5, $10, $25. Some of you can do much better. Go ahead and do it. Folks, it is time to take a stand. That's the name of our organization, Staying True to America's National Destiny. It's time to stay true to America's national destiny. Our national destiny is to be a godly nation, a nation whose God is the Lord. Our destiny is that righteousness exalts us rather than sin reproaching us. Our destiny is that the righteous are in authority so that the people rejoice. The Lord has really laid on my heart to point this out. It does not say the perfect are in authority, but the righteous. Meaning what? Meaning people who have set the standard for their behavior and their governance to be the standard of Almighty God, not their own selfishness and self-aggrandizement. That's the basis upon which this nation has been the most successful in the history of mankind. It's not because we're perfect people. We're not. But we are a people whose God is the Lord. And there are those who are trying so desperately to take that away from us. Trying so desperately to move us from that. And we ought to plant our feet and say, we are not going. Sober, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this Christmas season, believe God for miracles. A miracle of revelation to show you things you haven't thought about before. It's like I've shared with you. I mean, some of the things I'm sharing with you, I hadn't even thought about before. The Holy Spirit just dropped these in my spirit as I'm talking. Because I told you, I was going an entirely different direction for this program. But may God show you revelation. Revelation to Zechariah. Zechariah. You and your wife have been praying for a child. You're going to have one. What? How can that be? She's advanced in years. Okay. Shut up, son. I got this. You all forgive me. That's Bishop Jackson's rather broad interpretation, but that's really in effect what he said, right? Okay. We're going to shut you up, Zacharias, because you don't get it, son. And we got to get this done. And he didn't open his mouth again until he confessed the name of his son, which was given by the angel Gabriel. Wasn't chosen by Elizabeth or by Zechariah. He said, you shall call his name John. And Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age, got pregnant and bore a son. And that son, Jesus said, was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Jesus said, of those who are born of a woman, there's none greater than John. None greater. He said, yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I think what Jesus is referring to there is you and I know things that John couldn't even have fathomed. We understand things that he couldn't have fathomed. Because, see, we're looking in the rearview mirror at Calvary. And we're looking ahead to eternal glory. John the Baptist was looking ahead to Calvary. And I don't think he saw that. And therefore, he could not see clearly the eternal glory that awaited him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But you and I know, you and I see it clearly because we now see it in hindsight. We're looking back at it. And we've experienced the promise of the Father through faith, which is the born again experience that Jesus said would come to those who put their faith in him. So we've experienced it. Like I said in my testimony about my salvation, you're trying to convince me not to believe in Jesus. You're too late. I'm gone. It's too late. Because this is not just a religious obligation. This is a spiritual transformation. See, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about reality. We're not talking about tradition. We're talking about truth. And we're not talking about a set of principles. We're talking about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate. God manifested in flesh. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So whatever happens, you heard about this crazy group, Turtle Island Liberation Front. You know, this is, apparently this is one of some of the natives called the North American continent Turtle Island. The Turtle Island Liberation Front. They were going to blow up stuff out in L.A. and then start moving across the country, and they were thwarted by the FBI, who caught them, apprehended them. They're all locked up now. Good. They can stay locked up. But make no mistake about it, folks. The enemy is moving through whomever. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's moving through whomever will be a willing vessel for him to work his evil through. But here's what we know. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that Jesus came not only to seek and to save that which was lost, but he came to destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Satan has no victory. So whatever challenges we are facing as a nation, whatever challenges you're facing personally for that matter, know this: God has already bought the victory. He's already redeemed you out of that. Glory to God. He's already made a way for you out of no way. 1 Corinthians 10:13, for there is no temptation, that word temptation means trial, tribulation, trouble, that has befallen you, but such as is common to man. It didn't befall you because God put it on you. And people like to say, you know, the Lord never puts on you more than you can bear. That's not, God didn't put that on. He says, has befallen you. Just like the rain falls on you. Not like God scoops up a handful of water and dumps it on your head. It's the nature of the world you live in. So there's no temptation that's befallen you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God adds something to it. He puts an exit door on it. With the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God is not He's not the one who crushes you with burdens. He's the burden bearer and the heavy load carrier. He's not the one who watches you stumble and bumble and fall and crack your head on every rock and every boulder. No, he's a rock in a weary land, in a shelter. In the time of storm. God is not the one who leads you in confusion and has you wandering and bouncing from pillar to post, not knowing where in the world you are going. No. He leads you beside still waters. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He allows you to lie down in green pastures. See, this is what he wants for you. So, well, Bishop, but you're not talking about suffering. Well, you know what? I just said no trials come upon you, but such is common to man. That's the nature of this world. Nobody's getting out of it without that. I'm talking about what God wants to do. You know what? If God wanted mankind to suffer, he wouldn't have built a Garden of Eden and put him in it. That was God's will. That's God's plan for mankind. for us to live a life of total fulfillment. The devil came in and brought hardship, pain, and anguish, and heartache, and sadness, and sorrow, and brokenness. Yeah, that all that came, that's the devil's doing. Division. I heard somebody say, when the whole enterprise started, 25% of the people on the earth were murderers. Because there's only four people, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. Cain represented 25% of the people on earth. He was a murderer. That's not God's will. That's the nature of fallen man, estranged from Almighty God. So God didn't put you here to be beat and burdened and run down and ragged. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite, didn't he? He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's God's will. That's God's plan for you. That's what God wants for you. Now, right now, we do live in this fallen world, and we're going to have to deal with it. Jesus said, whoever gives up houses and lands and mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers or whatever you surrender, whatever you have to suffer the loss of, he said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life. With persecution. You remember that? With persecution. And in the world to come, everlasting life. So I'm not preaching some sort of a fantasy gospel to you that is unreal. I'm giving you the reality of what God wants for us. See, I know this is what God wants for our country. God doesn't want a country run by a bunch of Marxists, socialists, atheists, secularists, communists, sexual deviants. God doesn't want that. And in order for that not to happen, faith without works is dead. We've got to stand up against it. We got to pray against it. We got to stand against it. We got to work against it. We've got to do what God told Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, children of Judah, really, to do. He said, set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, set yourselves. In other words, you take to the field and then stand. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. So all this crazy stuff that's going on right now, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Islamic terror, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Homosexuality, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Transgenderism, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Government corruption, stealing $1 billion and sending it to terrorists overseas in some country, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. There is no power that can even begin to compete with God. But that power is going to work through you and me. He is able to do the exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. See, people quote that first part, they forget that last part. He is able to do the exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. True, but you forgot a part. According to the power that works in us. What power is that, folks? I'll give you three. This is what I call the trifecta of triumph. The trifecta of triumph. You ready for this? the trifecta of triumph, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, and walking by faith. Because you see, walking by faith is what activates that power and what allows the Holy Spirit to lead you in green pastures and beside still waters. That's the trifecta of triumph. The leading of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Word, for His Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and the absolute faith that what God has promised, He is also able to perform. If I follow the Holy Spirit, I can't lose. If I follow the Word of God, I can't lose. If I believe what the Holy Spirit leads me into and guides me into and tells me, and I believe the Word of God and obey it, you can't defeat me. It's not possible. You can't overcome my faith. The world can't overcome your faith. It cannot be done. But you just have to stand. Put on the whole armor of God and just stand. And watch the enemy melt. So again, I know we've got a lot going on. Let's be praying for our troops. Let's be praying for these ICE agents, praying for these people on the front lines trying to protect our country and trying to save us from these anarchists who somehow think defending our borders and defending our culture and defending our country is racist and xenophobic. Those poor, misguided souls, just have to pray for them and step on over them and keep going. Because they're so confused and so deluded. They've been given over to reprobate minds and strong delusion, and you can't persuade them out of it. It's going to take the power of God to awaken them. In the meantime, we keep stepping. You know, like Nehemiah said, when Sanballat and Tobiah came and tried to get him to come down from building the wall, he said, "Why should I come down? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down to deal with you." That's what we tell the world. We're doing a great work and we're not coming down to deal with your mess. Thank you very much. No, you're not going to intimidate us by calling us racist. You're not going to intimidate us by calling us Christian nationalists. You're not going to intimidate us by calling us xenophobes. You're not going to intimidate us by calling us homophobes. You're not going to intimidate us by calling us transphobes. You can call us whatever you want. But we're going to serve the Lord, whether you like it or not. And I'll tell you what, somebody better tell them, whether you like it or not, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't care whether you believe it or not, you're going to bow. I'm not going to make you bow. I don't want the government to make you bow. He's going to make you bow unless you bow on your own before He has to do that. You'll either bow voluntarily and receive His blessing, or you'll bow with a hook in your mouth and receive the curse and eternal damnation. But you're going to bow one way or the other. We've already bowed. Hallelujah. We have already bowed. We have bowed to the name of Jesus. We have bowed to the power of Almighty God. We have bowed to the Word of God. We have bowed to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we win. So Merry Christmas, everybody. I will be with you again before Christmas Day, but I guess I'm just full of the Christmas spirit and believing God for His supernatural intervention in your life and in mine and in the lives of all the people who right now are so desperately in need of a touch from God. Well, you know what? God said He is ready to perform His word. So you know what we need to do? Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody, and have a wonderful and a very Merry Christmas.